might say that on Wednesday night our study will have to do with the garments of the high priest. I don't recall that ever having been dealt with in detail in this assembly. But there's some very, very interesting and very instructive points in connection with the garments that the high priest Aaron was arrayed in. That will be our study on Wednesday night. I hope you'll be able to be with us. I think you'll find it possible. In Exodus chapter 30, we'll read verses 17 and 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash of water, but they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. Now chapter 40, please. Exodus chapter 40, and, pardon me, verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. Glance back at verse 12, please. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Before we look at the pictures, just three or four this morning, I want to point out to you what an old brother who's under whose ministry I sat when I was quite a young man used to call, and I've referred to it before, the watermarks of inspiration. He's a very gifted Bible teacher. I generally heard him at Bible conferences, when he would come across something in his Bible that so clearly indicated the inspiration of the Scriptures, not so much the proofs that we look at generally, the external and internal proofs of inspiration, but just some of those little touches that only a real Bible teacher would notice. He would exultantly call them the watermarks of inspiration. And I couldn't help but think, as I was reading regarding the instructions concerning the labor. Now, the Bible is a very orderly book. Pardon me. Having a little trouble in my throat, so I'll say pardon me from now on. That'll do for the next 30 minutes. I won't stop to punctuate it, even if I do have any more trouble. The Bible, I was saying, is a very orderly book. I'm increasingly impressed with that as I study it. Now, just to be very brief on this point, because I want to get right into this study. We began at chapter 25 with God's instructions to Moses about the building of this tabernacle. God instructed Moses on the Mount of Sinai how this tabernacle was to be built. And it began, as I point out, at the Ark of the Covenant, which was the central vessel, you might call it. That is, it was in the innermost and the holiest of all. It was the typical throne of God. And he worked on out through the holy place to the door, the tabernacle itself, out into the courtyard, and then the curtains around the court, and the gate. Now all that was given in a very orderly way, and that takes you through Exodus chapter 25, 26, and 27. 28, you get what we'll be studying on Wednesday night, the garments of the high priest. And chapter 29, you get the consecration of the priestly family into the priesthood. Then you come to chapter 30, where we have been reading. And in this, I have written over the chapter in my Bible, I have the missing vessels. Because if you know about the tabernacle, after you get the instructions given by God regarding all these parts, chapter 25, 26, 27, then he starts talking about the priests. You say, no, wait a minute. You missed two vessels. Did God forget when he was given the instructions that there was an altar in the holy place where the priests were to burn incense? Did God forget to tell about that? And then when you come to chapter 30, go back as we often have to do and rectify our mistake and tell about what we had forgotten. Did God forget that out there in the courtyard there was not only an altar but a laver? And did God have to go back in chapter 30 and explain about that after having forgotten it? Certainly not. But God, in giving these instructions initially to Moses on the mountain, he omitted that golden altar and the brazen laver. Now let me tell you why. Before he referred to them, he talked about the priesthood, the high priest, who alone could go into the holiest of all, the priestly family, who alone could go from the courtyard into the holy place of the tabernacle. He talked about them first, and then, and only then, did he talk about the altar of incense and the laver of water. Why? Because these, in a special way, were associated with the ministry of the priesthood. At that golden altar, the priest offered incense. At the laver, he washed his hands and his feet before he did anything. So you see, instead of it being a mistake, it's another one of those that my friend used to call watermarks of inspiration. God giving us the inauguration of the priesthood before he describes these two vessels that the priests were particularly associated with. Now that's all I want to say about that. But I want to point that out to you, and I think once again our confidence in the absolute accuracy and inerrancy of the Word of God is impressed upon us. Now, we'll have the lights out, please, and the light on here. And very briefly, I want to show you the vessel that we're going to be studying this morning. Here again, we have our general picture of the tabernacle. I'll try and stand out of the way so you can see. And we are studying that second vessel. We have already looked at the altar where the burnt offering was offered to God. Then between the altar, you notice, and the door into the tabernacle itself, we have that vessel that is called the brazen laver. This will give you another idea as to the size and shape of it. This is from Brother Pell's model.
And here again we see it. You see, it's more like a very large goblet. The one who made this present model where these pictures were taken has a quite a different shape. And I have already referred to that. But you see what it was a vessel, a large vessel, I believe, made of burnished copper, so it had a highly reflecting surface. It was made from the looking glasses of the women, and it was filled with water, undoubtedly water from the smitten rocks. Now we'll have the lights on, please, and the light off on that. If you were out last Sunday night, you'll remember that we studied this labor, and I called it the labor of regeneration. We looked at the position, I've already pointed out where it was. We looked at the pattern, and we didn't know what that pattern was. Because strangely, at first sight, this is the only vessel that we do not know the size of. We do not know the shape of. When anyone is making a model of a tabernacle, they can't measure the labor because no one knows the measure of it. They don't know exactly what shape to make it in because we're not told. The only thing we know is that it was made of highly burnished copper. We know it had a base. A foot is called, which is a base, and it was filled with water. Now that's all we know. But we did learn that the purpose of it was twofold. One was when the high priest, or when the whole priestly family, the high priest and his son, when they were installed in the priesthood, they were brought to the door of the tabernacle. They were stripped of their garments, and they were bathed by Moses. Now that was never again repeated. They did not become priests of God until that was done. Now other things were done. We'll have a study on the consecration of the priests. But the first thing they did was to take Aaron and his sons and strip them of all their own garments and wash them in water from head to foot, bathe them. That's what we were reading about in chapter 40 and verse 12. Now that was never again done, but it was absolutely necessary before they could function as priests. And we're pointing out that is a lovely picture from long ago of the labor of regeneration that we read of in our Bibles in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There we are told, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, or the word is labor, by the labor of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now the labor speaks of the Spirit of God. And I believe that's one reason why there's no measurement, there's no pattern. He did not become a human being as our Lord did. So there was no wood in the labor as there was in the altar. The altar speaks of Christ. He was the God-man. The Spirit never became man. And so there's just one material here. And that material presents, I believe, the Holy Spirit of God. I refer to the fact it was made from the looking glasses of the women, highly burnished copper, so that as you came near it, you saw yourself, not looking into your own mirror, but now looking into God's mirror.
And those women gave their looking glasses so that God's mirror might be made. And before we are saved, we have to discard our own ideas about ourselves. Every one of us thought before we're saved, well, we're not so bad. We're certainly not as bad as so-and-so. We were like the publican who said, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are. That's looking into your own mirror. But they gave up their own mirrors. And now whenever you approach the laver, you saw yourself as God sees you. Now that's what the Holy Spirit does. Only the convicting power of the Spirit of God can prepare us for the new birth. That's why I am very skeptical about a lot of so-called conversions today. There's no conviction of sin. There's no recognition of their lost, ruined condition. And like a friend of mine now, home of the Lord, an evangelist, who won many souls to Christ, and man stayed behind to talk to him about being saved one night. And my friend said to him, are you bad enough to go to hell? And the man balled up his fist. He said, I'm as good as you are. Well, my friend said, you better go on home then. You're not ready to be saved. Because I'm bad enough to go to hell. And that's where exactly where I'd go if it were not for the saving, transforming power of God. What there needs to be is the revelation by the Spirit of God, of whom our Lord said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And there's very little conviction of sin today. But the Spirit of God, just like that highly polished laver, the Spirit of God reveals to us just how we are, not as we see ourselves, not as our friends see us, not as our neighbors see us, but as God sees us. And as we have in Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. What did he see? They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. You say, well, I'm not. Well, my friend, you need a good look at the laver. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. And remembering that all our righteousnesses, the very best we've ever done, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you can do, my friend, before you're born again in the sight of God is just filthy rags. But thank God the labor wasn't just a big mirror. It had water in it. And from that water, they bathed Aaron and his family. And they were clean now as the priests of God. I referred to Peter. You remember there in the upper room, our Lord was about to wash their feet, and Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And our Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then said impulsive Peter, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Lord, give me the works. Give me a bath. And again the Lord explained that Peter had gone off the other deep end. He said, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. When you are bathed with the laver of regeneration, the Lord continued, he said, but you're clean every whit. And a person who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has revealed to them their lost and ruined and sinful condition, and they trust Christ as their Savior, and they're born again, they are clean every whit. Now, I didn't want to take too much time on that, but that is what happened once and for all. But now we were reading, and that's what I want to talk particularly to you about. We were reading about the washing that Aaron and his sons did for themselves. And that's the labor of sanctification. Not only were they bathed ceremonially, once and for all, before the priestly robes were put upon them, but every time they came near to the altar to burn the offering there, before they did that, they had to come to the laver and wash their hands and their feet. Before they went through the door into the holy place and ministered at the table of showbread there, or the altar of incense, or the lampstand, they had to wash their hands and wash their feet. Now, what's the very simplest message that brings to us? Isn't it this? Wasn't God saying, before you can serve me, before you can worship me, you've got to be clean? And that's the message all through your Bible. It's one thing, and it's a grand thing, to be born again. But we as Christians must keep clean. There again, that's why I have very little confidence in a lot of service, so-called service, that is rendered by those who are still all messed up in the theater and the rock and the roll business, the singing for rock and roll on Friday and supposedly singing for the Lord on Sunday. I don't believe a bit of it. I don't believe a bit of it. You've got to be clean to serve the Lord. What would the washing of the feet stand? Well, very simply, wouldn't that be their walk? Why do you wash your feet? Because you've been walking where your feet have become soiled. What would the washing of the hands signify? Wouldn't it be that work rendered to the Lord? And before we can walk in the ways of the Lord, and before we can work for the Lord, we've got to be cleansed. Now, we're cleansed in the same way. The water in the laver signifies the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus, you remember, said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we are born again through the Word of God. Now get this. In the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. I could have quoted hundreds of verses from that Bible before God saved me. That was the Word of God, just as much as it is this morning. It didn't do me any good. I could have told you in scriptural language how to be saved. And it would have been according to the Word of God. But it didn't do me any good, and it wouldn't have done you any good. Why? It wasn't in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's only when the Word of God is taken by the Spirit of God and applied to our hearts and consciences and lives that it does us any good. Today there's a lot of theoretical head knowledge about the things of God, and I'm afraid very little heart knowledge. People have got what they know about 12 inches too high. It ought to be down here. They've got a lot of it just up here. But before the priests could minister, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And a person who has dirty feet on Saturday night can't worship the Lord on Sunday morning. And a person who has dirty hands on Saturday can't worship the Lord or work for the Lord on Sunday unless they get to the laver and get a good cleansing there. Yes, all through the Bible, we read about this washing of water
For instance, in Ephesians 5 and 26 you read, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water with the word. It's by the word of God that our feet are cleansed, our hands are cleansed. Just in simple language. When you and I read our Bible as Christians, and the Spirit of God is permitted to apply it to us, if I'm walking in any ways that contrary to the Word of God, that'll wash it away. If I'm doing anything that's contrary to the will of God, then the water of God's Word will wash it away, and I'll be clean. Again and again you read about clean hands in your Bible. In Psalm 24 you read, Who shall ascend into the house of the Lord? And who shall stand ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand before him? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's the outward and the inward cleanliness that is necessary for standing in his presence. To serve him, there must be clean hands and feet. Paul wrote to Timothy about men praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And James exhorted those who draw nigh to God to cleanse their hands. Yes, we need clean hands. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to worship him. There is a verse or several verses that you may have wondered about that I would just like you to look at before I conclude in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I hope I have made it plain that to the unsaved person, there needs to be an initial work of regeneration by the Spirit through the Word of God. But the Christian, after he has been regenerated, needs to have the water of the Word of God washing his ways and his works. Now, we could refer to many scriptures, but I want you to read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, its flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now notice this, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, now that's by the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the conscience, of the heart, from an evil conscience is by the blood of Christ. We read of that in chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. Just as in the Old Testament, in the days of pictures, the pictures of the truth, they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the individual. Now, nobody believes now that when you get saved, the blood of Christ is actually sprinkled on you. But God is using the language of the picture to help us to realize that just as the sprinkling of that blood purified in the Old Testament in the eyes of God, so the blood of Christ now, as we appropriate it by faith, it purges us from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that's what I'm talking about, the laver. That doesn't mean, as you know, before you serve,
You have to take a shower. Or before you worship, you have to take a shower. It has nothing to do with bodily hygiene, of course. We all know that. But our bodies are washed with pure water. The feet and the hands of the priest were washed with literal water so they would be clean when they approach God. Now, when you and I in this present age, when we draw near to God to serve Him or to worship Him, we must have our walk and our work, what we have done or are doing, and where we're going, we have to have that cleansed by the pure water of the Word of God. I'm afraid we neglect that today. We're living in a filthy world. Before I answered the call of God 50 years ago, the 30th of this month of September, I was employed in an office in Toronto, Canada, and around me were unsaved men. In fact, I had my desk out in the shipping room, and my boss was an unconverted Catholic, very foul-mouthed man. One of the other men there was an avowed atheist, a dirty man. Our chief electrician was an atheistic Jew. Great, big giant of a man. Grabbed me by the throat one time and said, "McKay, I'll strangle you to death if you mention the name of the Lord Jesus to me again." Well, he let go, and I got my Adam's apple in working order again. And I said, "Then you keep away from me. Every time you come near me, fella, you're going to hear something about the Lord Jesus. And you may strangle me to death, and I'll go to heaven." I said, "You'll go to the hangman's noose. That's where you'll go." They were old-fashioned enough back in those days. When you committed murder in Canada, they just took you out and hung you up by the neck. That was it. So I said, "I'll go straight to heaven. When you strangle me, you go straight to the hangman's noose. Now, apart from that, you just keep away from me." But you know, after a day in that company, I used to come home just feeling dirty, filthy. Not my body, in my mind. And I would get my Bible in my boarding house room. I would get my Bible and I would read it, chapter after chapter. I didn't stop to study it. I didn't think a great deal about what I was reading. I just opened the spigot and let the water run through. And after the water had run, of the pure water of God's Word had run through my mind for maybe an hour, I began to feel clean again. I began to feel I could enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And I began to pray or began to study or began to do something else that was necessary. Yes. We're living in a filthy world, and all of us needs, first of all, to get to the laver and be regenerated, get a bath from head to foot, and be clean everywhere. And then we need to come to this blessed book and allow its pure water to run through our minds, through our hearts, through our emotions, wash off from our hands anything we're doing that isn't for the glory of God. Wash off our feet any places we're going that we can't glorify God in. But my friends, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, one day we're going to stand in the presence of a perfectly holy God. Now, if you want to go there in your sins, I don't. I want to go there in a robe of perfect righteousness. Thank God, that's what you get when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear John Wesley sang long ago, maybe it was his brother Charles who was a hymn writer, but one of the Wesleys sang, "Had I an angel's holiness, I'd cast away that glorious dress and wrap me up in Christ." He had learned that only in Christ do you have a perfect righteousness that fits you for the holy presence of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the precious blood of Christ that has removed sin's dark and dreadful stain and fitted us spiritually to stand before Thee. We thank Thee for the regenerating power of the Spirit of God through whom we have received a new clean nature. And we thank Thee for the cleansing power of Thy precious Word, that if we only allow it, will remove from us all defilement that would hinder fellowship with Thee and fruitfulness for Thee. Wilt Thou, gracious Spirit of God, take the word spoken this morning and use it to the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His precious name. Amen.